So I wonder how many of us, when we get to the end of one of Paul's letters like this, we start to relax a bit. We've heard the main theology, the main bit, the warnings and the instructions. And then we get to the greetings. And they go on. And so we might think, oh, okay, that's nice. There's a lot of names, slightly awkward to pronounce. When we read it in our heads, we just mumble through it until we hear it read aloud and think, oh, that's how it's said. And it's the sort of passages that make readers quietly quake when they've been given the passage. So, well done, Rita. We got through it, and you did a phenomenal job. It might feel like the biblical equivalent of the end credits in a movie. Yet it's part of Scripture, and nothing is for nothing in Scripture. Nothing is on accident. So when Paul gets to the end of Colossians, he ends with people, real friendships and connections, people with ministries, homes, and lived faithfulness. And it's fitting today because as we gather around the table, communion isn't just a private one-to-one with Jesus. It is that, but it's so much more because we come as the body of Christ, connected peoples. We come as people who belong to one another because we first belong to him. So this passage with all of its names is not so strange after all when we dive deeper into it because it shows us what the gospel looks like through lived, faithful individuals. That's really at the heart of it. Because the gospel doesn't just save individuals, it forms us into a family. And the main thing I want us to hear today is this. Because Christ has been faithful to us, he teaches us to live faithfully with one another. And that's true church, it's true friendship, it's true ministry, it's true marriage, and it's true at this table. So when we dive a little deeper into the reading, we see that the gospel gives ordinary people eternal significance. When Paul begins with, Tychius will tell you the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. If I asked you to name some New Testament figures, I highly doubt that was one of the names you would have thrown out there. Although I can imagine if that's what you named your child, good middle name for the supply teacher to remember your child by. But here he matters because he was trusted by Paul. He was the one that carried the letters. He carried the news. He seemed to have a kind of person to Paul that Paul could rely on when something important needed to get from one place to another. And to us, we might take that for granted. Because we have WhatsApp, we have messages, we have live stream, YouTube, newsletters, you name it. But if we think of the day, getting a message from one place to the next wasn't some simple thing. If a church was going to hear from Paul, someone had to carry that message. Someone had to travel. They had to risk the road and then explain the letter when it arrived. And Tychius was that person. Paul says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and he may encourage your hearts. What a lovely phrase. Encourage your hearts. Because that was his ministry. He wasn't just delivering the information, he was bringing courage. He was helping the church not to lose heart. And that's a ministry we so very much still need. It's something I'm sure most of us can think of someone that they just have a gift for lifting people up. When you talk to them, you come away from that conversation energized and enlightened. You're reminded, you feel less alone. You're reminded how good God is. And it's so important because in churches, we sometimes forget that that is a ministry that so deeply matters. Because church is certainly not held together by the person at the front. It's held together by faithful people who notice, who visit, who pray, who wash the cups and make the phone calls, who send cards and give gifts, who encourage hearts. And so this is the first challenge for us. Do we notice, do we take notice of the faithful among us? Do we thank God for them? And are we willing to become that sort of person ourselves, even if it doesn't come naturally to us? Because not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to lead or organize. We are hands and feet. If we were all the left hand, we'd be quite useless. But every Christian is called to encourage hearts. And then secondly, the gospel changes how we see people. Paul says he is coming with Onesimus. Each time I say these names, I feel like I'm saying a different version of that name. So thank you for your grace. Our faithful dear brother who is one of you. Now, it's a powerful name in this passage because we know his name from Philemon. He had been a slave in the household of Philemon who seemed to have been connected to the church of Colossae. Something had gone wrong. He had left and then Paul sent him back and then Paul sends for him to come back because he wasn't a problem to be dealt with. Paul sends him back as a brother in Christ. Here in Colossians, Paul says, Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Dear brother. This is actually an example of the gospel at work because he had a complicated past. He may have had shame attached to his name. He may have been known in Colossae for all the wrong reasons. But Paul doesn't introduce him by his failure. He says, our faithful and dear brother. It's a new identity in Christ. The gospel changes how we see people. In Christ, we're not frozen in our past. We're not reduced to our worst moment. We become a family. And that's especially, again, significant at the Lord's table. Because we don't come to the table because we are in any way good. We come as forgiven people, as needy people, because Christ has made us his. And if Christ has welcomed us like that, how can we refuse to welcome one another? The gospel still says that in Christ, a person can become more than what they are. Onesimus is not introduced as a runaway. He's introduced as a brother. And that should convict us. Because sometimes we are so very good at remembering what we used to be. We remember what others have done. We remember an awkward conversation, a mistake, a failure, a difficult situation. But Christ gives new names. Beloved, faithful, brother, sister, redeemed. And today, as we will stand witness to renewed vows, we are reminded that there is something here in marriage too. Because marriage, over the years, it requires grace to see one another, not through a lens of irritation, not through the habits, the weakness, or the past hurt. But it's choosing to see that person again as a person that God created with love, with mercy, and honor. And it can be a daily renewal because from what I've seen of marriages, they're not easy. But they're blessed by the Lord. And thirdly, the gospel creates companionship. Paul says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barabbas. Now, there's a lot to unpack in these names. Aristarchus is called Paul's fellow prisoner. He had gone through all this trouble with Paul. In Acts, he was caught up in the riots in Ephesus. Later, he is with Paul on the dangerous journey to Rome, and he stayed close It's a costly relationship. Then there is Mark. Mark is interesting because earlier in the story of the church, Paul and Barabbas had had a serious disagreement over him. Mark had left, and then during a previous journey, and later Barabbas wanted to take him on again, but Paul didn't think it wise. But the disagreement was so sharp between the two that they went their separate ways. That was in Acts 15. But here, years later, Mark is with Paul again. Paul even tells the Colossians, "You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Again, isn't that beautiful? There was tension. There had been disappointment. There had been a breakdown of trust. But that is never the end of the story. At some point, healing happened. And it's a good reminder because the Christian community is the presence of grace in the middle of difficulty. It is not the absence of difficulty. Sometimes people disappoint us. Sometimes we disappoint people. But the gospel opens the door to restoration. And Paul says, these people provided comfort to him. Now, let's be honest, some people are not necessarily a comfort. We might see their name pop up on the phone and think, I need a bit of strength. But how much of that are we projecting? In what areas could we grow that we're not that person on the other end? Because Paul says these people were of comfort. Their presence helped him bear the weight. So what kind of presence are we? Do I make it easier or harder for others to be faithful? Do I bring peace into the room or drain it? Do I strengthen the work of the gospel? These are all questions we need to ask ourselves because the church needs people who comfort as iron sharpens iron and one comforts another. We need people who pray and carry burdens, who stand with others even when it costs us. The gospel creates a costly companionship. We belong to Christ, so we belong to one another. And then the gospel teaches us to wrestle in prayer. When Paul speaks of Epaphras, who is one of you and the servant of Christ Jesus, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. This is a strong prayer because notice what he is praying for. That they stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's not simply praying, Lord, make life easy. Lord, keep everyone comfortable. Or he's not even praying, Lord, help the church survive. He's praying that they would stand firm, that they would be mature and fully assured of the will of God. And how often do we pray like this? Because it can be so easy for us to slip into, Lord, make our life easy, make us comfortable. And it tells us something about prayer here. Because Paul is not asking that they remove the pressure, that the Lord removes the pressure. Sometimes he does. And we're grateful when he does. But often prayer is asking God to make us faithful through pressure, under pressure, alongside pressure. There is a wrestling in prayer because he knows that the church cannot stand on good intentions alone. Good intentions are not enough to sustain a marriage. Good intentions are not enough to sustain a church. And good intentions are not enough to sustain our discipleship walk. We need grace. We need the Spirit of God. We need prayer that goes deeper. And Epaphras is showing us the weight that prayer can carry because he wrestles. There is effort in that word. It's a language of struggle, of labor, but persistence. And he's not physically with them, but he is still serving them. And that's also something to take note of. Because sometimes we think the most important ministry that we carry in life is the visual one. But we're reminded here that the deepest ministries are often the unseen ones. Because a church can never know the amount of prayers that hold it up. A family may not know the amount of prayers prayed over them and into their lives. But God knows. And Paul says of Epaphras, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. Prayer is part of that working hard within ministry. And again, I hope it's convicting unto us, because how much more easier do we talk about people than pray for people? It's so much easier to worry for the church sometimes than to pray. We might take it to each other instead of taking it to God. And can we say in all situations, I have wrestled in prayer? For the body of Christ, it's a call to be a praying people. Not just people who pray when there's crisis, but who carry one another before God. Pray that we stand firm, that we grow mature, that we know God's will, and that we walk in it. Pray that Christ remains at the center. Because our faithfulness is not self-powered, it's grace-powered. And that brings us back to communion again. Because at the table, we don't say, look how strong I am. We say, Lord, I need you. We need your mercy, your forgiveness, your strength, your life in us. And then the gospel turns homes and callings into holy places. When Paul says, the brothers and sisters of Laodicea and to Nympha, and that church in her house. It's a line that's easy to miss, but it's lovely because she's pointing out church in her home. Because in the early Christian years, they didn't meet in churches like this. They met in homes. The ordinary became a place of worship, of teaching, fellowship. Imagine the dining room was a sanctuary, the courtyard a place of gathering, a home a church. And Nympha opened her door to that simple act of hospitality. The people of God had a place. But the gospel had always moved through open hearts and open homes. And now not everyone can or has the space to host in such a way. Some don't have the energy. Some are natural hosts and some aren't. But that's fine, because the point is not that we must all be like Nympha in hosting. It's the point that the gospel takes the ordinary things and fills them with kingdom purpose. A home can serve Christ. A conversation can serve Christ. A cup of tea together can serve Christ. And then Paul says to Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received from the Lord. And now we don't know what that ministry was. Paul doesn't tell us. Maybe the Colossians knew. But likely he knew exactly what the Lord was talking about. Because the command is clear. Complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Not the ministry you've invented for yourself, or that others might have pressured you into, but the ministry you have received from the Lord. We serve because Christ has called us. He has gifted us and placed us where we are. And for Archippus, the call was, don't leave it unfinished. And that's a call to each one of us. There is something that God has uniquely entrusted into each of us. For some, it's ministry and church. For some, it may be prayer or hospitality or encouragement. Maybe God has entrusted you to care for your family. For some, it may just be continuing to follow Christ when giving up would be easier. But complete the ministry that the Lord has set for you. Keep going. And if you're not 100% sure what ministry the Lord has entrusted unto you, ask him. Wrestle in prayer, and then listen. Wait upon the Lord. The gospel is lived between chains and grace. When Paul takes the pen himself, he writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." That's how he ends the letter. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It's such an honest ending. He doesn't say, "Don't worry, it's all fine, I'll be fine." He says instead, "Remember my chains." He's calling attention to it because he's saying, remember, the cost of following Christ is great. Remember that ministry can involve suffering. Remember that the gospel is not always carried in comfort. Paul is in chains, but the word of God is not restrained. That is the witness of his life. And then he says, "And grace be with you." Chains and grace. It's the Christian life in two phrases. On the cross, Jesus didn't leave his ministry unfinished. He said, "It is finished." And because of his completed work, we can continue in ours. And today, as we will soon witness Celia and Colin renew their vows, we give thanks for the grace that has carried them. And we pray for the grace that will continue to carry them. And the grace on each and every one of you in your marriage, in your family, in your ministry, and what God has entrusted you. Paul ends with these words, "Grace be to you." Grace to stand firm, grace to forgive, to encourage, to pray deeply, and welcome one another. And so grace be to you. Amen.